I really like the way that Christina mentioned naps at the beginning. One of my gifts is putting people to sleep. And there are a lot of people that fall asleep to me on a daily basis because I do some evening broadcasts on the radio and have a voice that's sort of calm and soothing, and then people kind of pass out. And so I just want you to know that there's no hard feelings if you start slouching or falling over. Just one of those naps that Christina was talking about in your time here. And I also was raw material with rough edges. I sort of figured out what I was doing as a spiritual father by testing it out on Christina and Dave, which is why they're sort of still such a mess. We're all growing slowly and making our way to figuring out what it is that we're doing. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is one of the steps along the way of figuring out what it is that I'm doing. So before we dive into this material, which I think is so helpful in the spiritual life, and I wish I had had such an ordered and systematic presentation of it when I was starting out or when I was attempting to give spiritual direction to them and others in the meantime. So let's first turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, Saint John Paul II, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I should also say, after having made fun of Christina and Dave a little bit, I'm really so grateful to have the time with you. I love the Culture Project. I love to see what they've done, the effort of their blood, sweat, and tears, and many others, and how the Culture Project has grown, and the new faces that come here every year. And as the abbot already said to you, speaking on behalf of the whole community, I can say for myself too, just what a joy it is to have you here, and how much you strengthen us and inspire our monastic life, and you encourage us by your example to be better, or to be what we ought to be at our best. And so it's a real blessing for us as well to have you here. I'm grateful. A couple of you have said, you know, a couple years ago, I was just the way that retreats and I do some work with the U.S. bishops and things like that worked out. I was here almost not at all, or maybe not at all, and that was traumatizing for all of us. So, glad to be here throughout your time here. I hope you all got a handout at the back. It's a little section of St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises are really a book of material that St. Ignatius, who was the instrument for God to teach us about some critical aspects of the spiritual life and to systematize those things in some important ways, he gathered a lot of that together. Ultimately, the book of spiritual exercises is geared toward a 30-day retreat. Maybe you've heard about a 30-day retreat, and that's generally an Ignatian retreat, and it follows through a lot of the wisdom and guidance, arrangement of scriptures, different interior movements and reflections, all these things for a 30-day retreat. And then he inserts at particular times the kind of wisdom needed. The book is really for the director of the retreat, not for the retreatant. But it's the kind of wisdom that the director needs to help the retreatant discern what God is doing and how God is speaking throughout the course of that retreat. And then, by the way, that wisdom is helpful for us understanding how God is speaking to us and moving in us at all times in our spiritual life, especially some sections of that 30-day retreat. Some are very particular for the retreat and certain movements that the retreat is intended to facilitate in the retreatant's soul, but then other things kind of spill out and are very useful more broadly. So the title of this is Rules of Discernment for the First Week. And you're thinking, I didn't know there was a first week or a second week, or which week am I in? But that's because the retreat itself, the 30-day retreat, consists of really four periods, which tend to be about a week long. And if you have 4 times 7, you get 28. That's almost 30 days. So generally, the starting point for the retreat is to understand and pay attention to these kinds of rules. So for the director of the retreat, he needs to understand, or she needs to understand, the ways that God speaks in the retreat and to pay attention to certain movements. And that becomes something formative over the course of a 30-day retreat. Now, likely none of you here, maybe one or two, will ever do a 30-day retreat. But we should still be able to garner the wisdom of that retreat and understand how Ignatius has received a real gift for the whole church. These are the kinds of rules that somebody who is living a spiritual life and kind of paying attention and directing various souls comes up with. Christina gave me a very nice affirming compliment when we together took a course on Ignatian discernment, and she says, you know, I learned all of these things from you. And I thought, well, that's really nice, because I didn't learn any of these things, so I'm glad that it came out anyway. So the point is that there isn't magic here or some arcane knowledge that we have to go to the ends of the earth to dig up some secret scroll and pull out, and now all the answers to our life are going to be unlocked before us. But you should actually hear in what we're going to talk about this morning, and I encourage you to read through the rules too, and I'll give you some guidelines for how to do that. But you should hear things that sound familiar to you. You may not have been living the spiritual life intensely long enough to understand all of these dynamics at work, and hopefully this gives you some pointers when you run into some of these things as you keep living the spiritual life intensely and in an intentional way. But these things should sound familiar. You should recognize, oh yeah, that makes sense. I've had that kind of experience. Oh, I've been in that situation and I didn't do that and I see how it went wrong. And anyway, there should be a familiar feel to them. The hinge for all Ignatian spirituality, I'm not the absolute expert on Ignatian spirituality, but in the fair amount that I've read and studied and listened to other experts, the hinge is really around, we're going to skip ahead to Rule 3 and 4, which is on spiritual consolation and spiritual desolation. Now we have to get you thinking and entering into the experience of your own spiritual life. Here's a regular dialogue that I have with people. Father, I just don't feel God. Now, if you've been involved in the spiritual life a little while, you quickly follow that with, I know that it's not all about feelings. Ever had that conversation? So, is the spiritual life about feelings? Everybody's nervous now that I set this up.
No.
Yes.
Perfect. Yes and no. Great. So, are feelings involved? Do they play an important role? Yes, absolutely. Is it all about feelings? No, it's not all about feelings. Right? So, but feelings are important. How are we discerning that God is at work in our lives? How are we discerning that God is speaking to us? Well, our feelings play a role in that. We'll see that when I read the Rule 3 here in just a moment for you. On the other hand, is the spiritual life about thinking? Do our thoughts matter? Yes, absolutely. And there's a kind of mixture of thoughts and feelings that is going to be universal, so that Ignatius can describe spiritual consolation and spiritual desolation in terms of thoughts and feelings. And there's also something that's uniquely personal about those things. And that's where you can't actually figure all of this out until you've been living the spiritual life for a period of time. You're going to keep growing and understanding how God speaks to you. He has a certain grammar, just like married couples speak to each other in a way that they speak to no one else. Right? When there's an intimate relationship, there are things they can say to each other, there are ways they interact with each other that are just absolutely personal and unique, and they know it, and it's a shortcut past a whole lot of verbiage that they can communicate with each other. And we have that also with God. Each one of us has certain ways that God tends to speak to us, and we become more tuned into that. Some of that is also based on our temperament or our personality type. We'll talk about that more in the afternoon. But there's also a universal aspect to it, that there's a kind of general space in which God works in us. And that's why Ignatius can make these universal rules that kind of cover all the bases, and then we'll have our own particular slice of that that most often occurs to us, that we recognize God's voice. Ignatius, again, makes these two broad categories, which are just so helpful because it gives us a way to navigate the kinds of things that are coming to us in prayer. I'm having this thought in prayer like, maybe I should spend a little more time in prayer every day. I want to spend more time in prayer every day. Should I actually listen to that? Is that thought from God? Maybe I'm having this feeling in prayer like, yeah, I'm just not really in the mood today, and I think I'm just going to kind of cut this short and bail out. Is that thought from God? Maybe I'm having an inspiration. I really need to make this phone call and call this person. Is that thought from God? Maybe I'm having this idea like I want to stay with the Culture Project another year. Is that thought from God? Right? Yeah. So what? How do we understand what's coming from God, what's not coming from God? How do we figure these things out on the minute level of like what I'm going to do today, the next 5 minutes, the kinds of thoughts that are coming to me about this person or about this situation, and then on the a little bit more macro level too, of things like how am I going to commit the next year of my life, or am I going to enter into seminary, or am I going to start dating this person and enter into a more intentional relationship. So on the big scale, discernment, and on the small scale, discernment, how do I pay attention to how God is speaking to me? How is it working me? So spiritual consolation and spiritual desolation are going to be the hinge for this. So let's get right into that consolation and desolation and hear how Ignatius describes this. Now, these handouts that I gave you are the original language and the, how do they describe this, the contemporary reading. I thought that maybe the contemporary reading will be helpful for some people. I like going to the original text. We'd use the Latin if I were, anyway. I'm not even sure he wrote it in Latin, actually. I'm just kidding. But rule 3, so that's on the third page, I guess, under the bold heading, what spiritual consolation is all about. And Ignatius says, and now, again, think of this in terms of your, try to connect this with your own experience. That's what we want to do. The third rule of spiritual consolation. I call it consolation when some interior movement in the soul is caused, through which the soul comes to be inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord, and when it can, in consequence, love no created thing on the earth, on the face of the earth itself, in itself, but in the Creator of them all. Likewise, when it sheds tears that move to love of its Lord, whether out of sorrow for one's sins, or for the passion of Christ our Lord, or because of other things directly connected with his service and praise. Finally, I call consolation every increase of hope, faith, and charity, and all interior joy which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quieting it and giving it peace in its Creator and Lord. Now, hopefully there was already a memory or two that came to you. Because Probably all of us, if we're here, have experienced some spiritual consolation that have moved us into this more intentional and dedicated, committed life in Christ. And we can think of consolations, we should think of them on a gradient. There are those incredible moments, and even this first part tends to point towards those bigger moments. The soul comes to be inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord. And when it can, in consequence, love no created thing on the face of the earth in itself, but in the Creator of them all. I mean, we're just so taken up in the Spirit. So taken up with love. We're just, that experience, sometimes we talk about falling in love with God. Oh, I just fell in love with God. Our heart's so filled with love for Him, and it's like, He's all that matters in life. And I could just stay with Him for, I feel like I could stay here for a month in my prayer. I'm just, my heart's so filled up with love. Right? So maybe you've had an experience like that that you can think of. And sometimes that pours forth into the other, the tears come out and our faith is so strengthened. And I know that Catholicism is the real thing and Christ is real and He is risen and He's here with me and everything is very concrete and substantial and present to me. So that's a big consolation. It's a big spiritual consolation. And we see most clearly in those moments. And I can tell you that I discerned my vocation in a moment like that. That's when I heard God call me to be a priest. That's when I decided, I heard God calling me here to St. Vincent as opposed to going to the Franciscans of the Renewal. Those are big moments. And we can really trust the thoughts that come in those moments. The thoughts that come when we're really connected with God, when He's really close to us. That's the time. Seek the Lord when He is near, it says in the prophet Isaiah. That's the time that we want to, you got all your questions you're carrying around with you? You know, now's the time to ask Him. We're going to get the clearest communication, especially in those big times of spiritual consolation, that the Lord is so present there. So our heart is lifted up. Now, in addition to those kind of big moments of consolation, we're actually having this on a daily basis. And so we can really go to the smallest moments of consolation where we know that the Lord is real. We know that He's close to us. I like the way that Ignatius says, every increase in hope, faith, and charity. And we're always talking about spiritual consolation is always in reference to God. I'll clarify that a little more in a moment, but just to say it now, and I'll say it again, it's always in reference to God. So when we talk about faith, hope, and charity, we're talking about faith in God, hope in God, love for God. And our hearts are filled up for a moment. Like, yes, this is going to work out. This culture project thing is going to work out. The Lord is with me. I believe. Maybe we have that moment at Mass, just a little moment of clarity that, like, oh yeah, we tune into the readings. A word stands out to us. Oh, as he says also, it attracts us to heavenly things. Our heart is lifted up to heavenly things. We forget about our growling stomach for a moment and we're really fixed, like, oh, Jesus in the Eucharist. It might just last for 5 seconds. You know, that's a spiritual consolation. We're drawn to Him. Or maybe also to the presence of Christ. As he said, we don't love created things in themselves. We love them in the Creator. Maybe we're having a conversation with someone and we're just so aware, like, God is here. God is really in this person. It might just be a fleeting moment. That's a spiritual consolation. He talks about our soul being quieted, right? What is our soul normally doing? Like Father Philip preached this morning, I wake up with a song in my head, right? There's like stuff everywhere inside of us. Got to do this. Wonder what's happening there. I'm anxious about this. I don't know if I have everything it takes. These people are weird. I don't know if I can handle it. You know, it's like, oh, whatever. All this kind of stuff is going on. We're just a mess interiorly. And that moment, like, everything clears away. All the dust settles, and I'm there with God. Again, might be 5 seconds. It might last for a minute or two. St. Teresa says it never lasts for more than a half hour. I don't know what I would do if I had a moment like that for a half hour. take flight. I don't know. But those are spiritual consolations. So always in reference to God, these kind of touches, quieting the soul, peace, faith, hope, and love, attracted to heavenly things, lifted up, tears, maybe some tears. Not everybody's a crier. Some people cry all the time, you know, but sometimes those tears, again, if they're, and it's all connected with God. Let's look at spiritual desolation here for a moment. The fourth rule of spiritual desolation. I call desolation all the contrary of the third rule. That's all. That's so nice. Not that. Suddenly we're thinking like the rest of life. No, it's a little more than just the rest of life. There's a place of equilibrium, which is where we are most of the time, and then we tend to have kind of spikes of consolation, spikes of desolation to varying degrees. So the contrary of the third rule, such as darkness of soul, disturbance in it, in our soul, movement to things low and earthly, as opposed to attraction to the heavenly, right? The unquiet of different agitations and temptations, moving to want of confidence, right? Want of faith, confidence, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid, means lukewarm, sad, and as if separated from his Creator and Lord. Because as consolation is contrary to desolation, in the same way, the thoughts that come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts which come from desolation. So now, hopefully this also brings a memory or two to mind. Again, we might have a real extreme experience of this, like, oh my gosh, I was just so overwhelmed, just hit with all kinds of temptations. And maybe it's even coming into a setting like this because, you know, it tends to really agitate a lot of our insecurities, and I'm really agitated. You know, lack of sleep doesn't help with these things. But here's the important thing. We're talking about spiritual desolation, so we need to make sure that we're making reference to God, that this is bringing, that God is involved in all this. So just being tired and unable to focus is not spiritual desolation. When that also leads us to say, I don't know if there's any point of this. Why did I even get up for Mass? I never get anything out of this. God never speaks to me. He doesn't care if I'm really here or not. Right? You hear the difference in that? It's one thing to just be like, I'm just exhausted. I can't focus. This is hard. Okay. Well, yeah, join the club, you know. But when it starts to go in that direction of making reference to God, like, and the extreme, maybe I never had a spiritual life. Maybe I'm not really cut out to be in this group. It looks like everybody else is so holy and prayerful, and I feel like I can't even do anything. I mean, so you hear that? My spiritual life is a mess. God doesn't care about me. There's no hope. It's not going to get any different. I need to leave. I see that kind of heaviness. Spiritual desolation. We're talking about spiritual desolation there. And listen to what Ignatius says. The thoughts which come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts which come from desolation. Now, what did I say about the thoughts in consolation? Where did they come from? God. So where did the thoughts in desolation come from? The enemy. It's so important to be aware of that. So important to be aware of that. And if you get that peace, everything else is a natural consequence of that in these 14 rules. This is the real hinge. Spiritual consolation, spiritual desolation. Now again, a lot of the day, we're in equilibrium. We're in a place of indifference. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But there are moments where God is really close in those consolations. And there are times that, now God is not actually close to you anyway, but that he feels very far, that God is sort of letting the enemy, and there's reasons for this, and Ignatius describes that, but God is letting the enemy be a little bit louder. We're being a little bit tested, and stretched, and there are lots of good things that come from desolation. But the point is, we need to recognize when we're in spiritual desolation, because we need to not do and listen to the kinds of thoughts that are coming. So critical. And that's the very next rule. Rule number 5. I'm just going to make a little footnote here. To read more about this in an extremely clear way, Father Timothy Gallagher is your man. And he's written about 9 books on different elements of the spiritual exercises of Ignatian spirituality. They're all fantastic, but the one on discernment of spirits is the one that deals specifically with the 14 rules. He also has podcasts available freely online. There's a set of DVDs through EWTM that he did. He uses great examples. He's super clear. So if you want to go deeper in all this, you know, he does this over the course of, I don't know, 15 hours of teaching or something like that. I'm with you for an hour. I give this for the seminarians probably in about 8 hours in class over, you know, 8 weeks. So there's a lot here. Okay. Footnote for your further reading. Return to where we were. One of the things that Father Gallagher says is, if you forget everything else, don't forget rule number 5. He said, I'd like to have t-shirts and billboards and advertising, your screensaver, the backdrop of your phone, the like everything, rule number 5. Don't forget rule number 5. Hold on to rule number 5. And it's the point that I just made. Never change your plan, your spiritual plans, in a time of spiritual desolation. Right? Because who's speaking to you in spiritual desolation? The enemy. Why are you listening to him? Stop that. That's my favorite phrase in spiritual direction. Stop that. We need to not listen to the enemy. Now, the fact is, when we're in spiritual desolation, it's really convincing. It really seems like a good idea. You know, I've been sitting here for 45 minutes already, and I'm anxious and distracted, and this is a total waste of time. Why am I in prayer this long? And there's 1,000 other things I have to do, and I really need to get out of here because this is ridiculous. I'll come back later and make a holy hour later. I've got this time that's going to open up. I've got this other plan. I've got this. I can change my... Maybe if I just pray outside, it's going to be better. Maybe it's just this chapel. Stop that. Stay. Don't change your spiritual plan in a time of spiritual desolation. So critical. Now, listen to the difference. I'm there in prayer. My heart is lifted up. I'm closer to God than I feel like I've ever been, at least since yesterday. And he's speaking to me. I know his love. The scripture is just like jumping out of the page at me. He's taken my heart, and I feel inspired in that moment. He's saying, let's go out because there's someone I want you to talk to. Or let's go out. I have something to show you, the beautiful trees, the sunshine. And I'm taken by the Lord, by the hand, and I'm getting led out. And he is at work in me. You hear the difference in that? That's inspiration, consolation, not desolation. So there is a time to change our spiritual plans. Spiritual desolation is not that time. Spiritual consolation is the time that we really want to discern. God is speaking. Now again, a lot of time we're in that space of equilibrium. What do we do in equilibrium? We do whatever we heard when we were last in spiritual consolation. Hold on to it. What do we do in spiritual desolation? We do whatever we heard the last time we were in spiritual consolation. Carry out the plan. Carry out the plan. So, rule number 5 is so critical. And if you can remind each other of that, if we can remind ourselves of that, we will avoid so many problems that we get into because we're in spiritual desolation. Now again, I'm going to talk about rule number 6 and then I'll come back and make a distinction. I think we're in a good space. I keep emphasizing spiritual consolation and spiritual desolation. I'm going to contrast that with something and give you another facet of this. But let's look at rule 6 for a moment. In rule number 6, Ignatius said, now we're not going to change our external plans in a time of spiritual desolation, but we can change ourselves internally. It's not that I have to sort of lay back and be dead and let, you know, the enemy just keep running over me over and over again as my body twitches in destruction or whatever. There's a way that I can change myself internally to face, to push against this spiritual desolation. And that's what he describes in rule number 6. And he gives 4 things in particular that we can do. Although in desolation, we ought not to change our first resolutions. Rule number 5 is so important. He reiterated it in rule number 6. It is very helpful intensely to change ourselves against the same desolation, as by insisting on prayer, more on prayer, meditation, much examination, and by giving ourselves more scope in some suitable way of doing penance. And now here I take my pointers from Father Timothy Gallagher, who has studied this a whole lot more than I have, to understand this. What do these words mean? So he gives us a little insight. He says prayer, first of all, is just intercessory prayer. That is to say, or petition, God help me. I'm in spiritual desolation. Please, Lord, give me your grace. Please, Lord, help me to persevere. It's just that simple. Just saying that. I need you. I can't do this by myself. I need your help. It doesn't have to be complicated, but just a simple petition, simple expression of asking the Lord for help. I know I'm in desolation. I know I need your grace to persevere through this. Please help me. And then he says, on meditation, what do we do in meditation? Well, this is a whole particular word in Ignatius's teaching. But just to say it simply, to remember who God is, start going through. It's a way of using our faith. Faith, hope, and love are virtues. Virtues are like muscles. The more we use them, the stronger they get. So we can make an act of faith, an act of hope, an act of love. And remember who God is. Lord, I know that you are always with me. I know that you don't abandon me. I know that you don't forget me. I know that you're here to help me. I know that you are great and glorious and you have plans for my life. I know that, so we're just affirming. We can kind of turn this into praise for those of you who are already sort of charismaniacs. That, you know, we can turn it into praise. I praise you, Lord, because you are mighty God. I'm not feeling this, but I know it, and I'm going to speak it because it's truth. That's the kind of movement of meditation. See, I'm pushing against the desolation. I'm not just lying over and playing dead. I'm pushing against it. We don't want to do violence interiorly. I'm not pushing against it like a rabid dog that's freaking out, but firmly and confidently pushing against it. I'm resisting. I'm not going to just give in to this. I know this isn't truth. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to keep pushing ahead. The third, much examination. It's not the only reason for desolation. Maybe it's not even the primary reason for desolation, but it is one of the reasons for desolation that I'm not doing what I should be doing, and my life is not in the place that it ought to be. As an example, a businessman takes his lunch hour for mass, for prayer, and then, you know, a little lunch at the end. Does that every day. Some things are coming up at work. His colleagues say, hey, do you want to just take lunch with us? Sure, that'd be great. Okay. And he does that. Maybe that's fine. Does it another day. He's sort of losing energy to go back to mass and prayer. And then he's starting to get weighed down. He goes to prayer. It's heavy. And he's thinking about just quitting that. Maybe I need to rearrange. Maybe this whole prayer schedule was a little too much. What rule? Rule number 5. Yes, don't do that. Stop that. But he's starting to think in this way, and he's starting to think about changing his plans. And then maybe he has this, I think I'm in desolation. I'm all agitated. God seems far away. And then, you know, so much examination, he realizes, wow, I've really been slipping. I really haven't given you the time, Lord. I've really been favoring these other things. I've been given into the temptations of the enemy. And I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to resist that. So the examination can be just a look at, like, am I doing something different? Am I, you know, have I cut corners? Have I compromised? Is there something I'm doing here? Again, it's not the only reason for desolation. That's a trap that we fall into, that it's always my fault. And that if I do something differently, the desolation will go away. Don't fall into that trap. Desolation is also good for us. It stretches us. It exercises our spiritual muscles. It gives us the chance to affirm our love for God and to know that He is ultimately the giver of every good gift. And we wait on the Lord and we know that He's faithful. And anyway, Ignatius talks about that. I'm not sure I'm going to get to all those rules, so I want to say it now. But one of the reasons for desolation is that I did this. I opened the door and I started to give in to the enemy's temptations, and I need to have a little shift. I need to repent and turn back to the Lord. So that's one of the interior movements, to repent. Much examination and repentance. And then a little bit of penance, again, just to push against the desolation. And I love what Father Gallagher says. He says, okay, so you're in the prayer time, you're there for 45 minutes, you're just getting overwhelmed by this desolation. Maybe you even had consolation earlier in the prayer time, but it's been like pretty dry for the last 10 or 15 minutes, and you're just thinking, watching the time on the wall and thinking, like, I got some other stuff to do and just don't want to push out this holy hour. I got, you know, I can find some excuse to get out of here, go to the bathroom, go hang out there in the lobby, go talk to the other people, grab some, anyway, you know, all these kinds of things go through. And I realize, there's a little bit of desolation going on. I'm going to push against that. A little bit of penance. I was going to stay for an hour. Now I'm going to stay for an hour and 1 minute. I'm going to stay for an hour and 2 minutes. It's a little bit of penance. Just to push beyond. See, desolation is trying to pull us back to less. Penance is, I'm going to push a little bit beyond the mark. Maybe we do a similar thing with, maybe you're used to fasting. A typical Benedictine fast is just sort of a until dinner kind of fast. And it's, you know, I'm thinking about, like, it's coming up to Vespers. And I'm thinking, I could just, like, a little snack, you know? It'd be nice, a little snack. Okay. We have, the way our meals are set up, you know, we have a little soup on the table during the table reading. I'm going to do a little extra penance and not have the soup. And wait another 5 minutes before I eat to resist the desolation. So that's a little penance. We're not talking about, like, throwing ourselves in briar patches and lighting ourselves on fire or something. You know, we're not talking about these huge things. I'm going to, like, fast for the next 72 hours to overcome this desolation. That's going to lead us into all kinds of other bad categories. But just a little bit of penance to sort of push beyond. Again, we're looking for an interior change. And I think of it like this. Probably I'm the only adult that still does this, but I've got one of those little swirly chairs, you know, they go around in circles. I like to kind of spin myself around in that sometimes. It gives me something to do when people are talking to me on the phone for spiritual direction. spin myself around a couple times. And then, you know, if you spin yourself around like 10 times, you're getting a little dizzy. You only need to do like a quarter turn. Straightens you right out. You know what I mean? Right? So that's what what's what rule 6 is. It's a quarter turn. Just a little push. But it's definitive. I'm definitely going the opposite direction. I'm going against the desolation. Firmly. Quarter turn. And I'll just make a quick reference to rule 12. in which St. Ignatius says that the enemy is like a woman. Oh, I didn't get a laugh out of that. Oh, okay. It must be too true. I guess it's just true. That's why everybody's like, yeah, and? Why is that surprising? Some of the modern adaptations. Actually, I think they're even, not just a modern adaptation, but I think they're even, I don't know, easier to understand. Is God, the enemy is like a spoiled child. And this is the thing, if we give it an inch, right, think of a spoiled child, if we give it an inch, it is like taking a mile, right? I mean, that child, if we give in to a little bit, that child will take everything and every need and every impulse and will just become an unbearable mess. But if we resist firmly, no, sometimes that can just put an end to it. So the enemy is like that in desolation as well. That if we start giving into like, yeah, maybe this is all kind of a waste of time, and maybe this whole faith thing is kind of crazy, and this whole culture project thing is kind of crazy, and maybe I just need a vacation, you know? I just like take a couple years off and just, right. And if we start going down that path and start agreeing with those thoughts that come in desolation, Ignatius uses a great phrase for this that I want to actually quote him. He says, if the person who is exercising, this is rule 12, the bottom of the page, if the person who is exercising himself commences to have fear and lose heart in suffering the temptations, there is no beast so wild on the face of the earth as the enemy of human nature in following his damnable intention with so great malice. Yeah, right. That makes you not want to give in, doesn't it? Woo! But that's the point. As we become more aware over time of when we're in consolation, when we're in desolation, when the thoughts are really temptations coming from the enemy, when he's trying to sell us his lies, and we become more clear, I'm not going to give in to that, then we're really able to do a lot in the spiritual life. I'll give you let me think about this for a moment. Yeah, there are a few other footnotes we'll get to. Let me just give you another example and make the contrast now. I mentioned that spiritual desolation and spiritual consolation, they always have the Lord. The Lord is always in there. God is always explicitly referenced in that experience. Contrast that with natural consolation and natural desolation. We'll talk about this more this afternoon, but natural consolation is like the sanguines are all the time, and natural desolation is like the melancholics are all the time. So if you governed your whole life by that, you know, anyway, that would make a whole different approach to the decision making. But natural consolation is just, like I said, you had a bad night, you know, you're tired. Maybe you're hormonal, right? You know, maybe something else is going on that it's just like kind of a bad day. Maybe it's also psychological. There can be some psychological depression, right? That's not spiritual desolation. Now, it can become spiritual desolation if it starts referencing the Lord. Maybe after some time of desolation, the enemy also starts to work his way in there, and we start to say, yeah, you know, this whole spiritual life is just useless anyway. I mean, I can't even get out of bed. I'm a terrible person. God surely doesn't care about me. He's totally abandoned me. Okay, well, that's spiritual desolation. We're in spiritual desolation now. But depression, like, yeah, I'm just tired. I don't want to get out of bed today. I can't get up. I can't think. Okay, well, that's natural desolation. And in natural desolation, it might be an important thing. We might need to go on some medication. We might need to make an appointment with a psychologist. We might need to change our eating habits. We might need to actually get a good night's sleep, you know. So we may want to change our plans to adjust to natural desolation. I don't want anybody here to get depressed and go, Father told me I can't ever do anything until I just make it through this natural desolation. So be aware that there is a natural desolation that we do need to change our plans in. Now, there's also a natural consolation. Like when you walk out in such a beautiful day, you feel great. I mean, it's like, oh, this is wonderful. The blue sky, the sun. I just feel like doing cartwheels, you know. That's not necessarily God speaking, telling you to do cartwheels. It's natural consolation. It feels good. Our humanity is alive. That's a wonderful thing. Now, our natural consolation might lead to spiritual consolation, that I'm out there and it's a beautiful day and I feel great and I just think everything's going to be okay. God is going to carry me through. This year in the Culture Project is going to be fantastic. I can really see the Lord working in my life. I know that I'm going to grow spiritually, even though I feel like I'm behind everybody else. I know it's going to work out and I'm going to grow in prayer. You know, that's spiritual consolation. That's faith, hope, and love. I'm attracted to heavenly things. So we can see how it gets lifted up. So I just want to make that contrast. Now, I'm giving you these categories. You're not going to be an expert at this by the end of your time here at St. Vincent, or maybe by the end of the year. But as you start dropping things into these categories, you're going to start to recognize more quickly spiritual consolation, spiritual desolation, maybe also contrasting natural consolation, natural desolation. We got to kind of work with this, and we get more used to it, get some more insight. So another point that, let's see if I can summarize a few things quickly as my time is winding down here. Another thing to recognize, I'll just give you this one more piece in terms of desolation. Those interior changes that we can make, prayer, meditation, much examination, and a little penance. Another thing that we can remember in desolation, which can be hard to really believe, we don't feel it so much, but we can know it, is consolation is just around the corner. It can change like the snap of a finger. And if you think of your own life, you've actually experienced that. Probably all of you can think of a memory or two when it was like, oh, things were so dark, and then 3 seconds later, oh, this is great. Now I can pray. Maybe you've had that experience in a holy hour. You know, you're like getting dragged down, 45 minutes in, you're thinking, I can't survive. I'm going to give it 5 more minutes. And then suddenly everything opens up, all the lights come on, you understand the nature of the Trinity, and every word in Scripture makes sense, you know the whole purpose of your life. It's like, where did that come from? You know, I mean, there's no build-up, just kind of flip right into it. Yeah, those things happen. So if we can remember in desolation, consolation is right around the corner. It's almost here. That's a true statement. And that's an act of hope that we can hold on to. So Ignatius tells us that in terms of the patience that comes. We can also know that desolation is really helpful for us. And I'll just quickly go into that. Rule number 9, Ignatius gives us a few reasons. Why do we experience desolation? Well, sometimes it is because we are lukewarm, lazy, negligent, through our own faults. But the second, he tries us and sees how much we are and how much we let ourselves out in his service and praise without such great pay of consolation and great graces. So that's the kind of typical thing that you often hear people say. Well, you know, do you love the giver or do you love the gift? So one of the things that desolation does is it moves us to the giver and moves us away from just clinging to the gift and grasping after spiritual candy and being a kind of spiritual glutton for experiences. So it moves us to the giver. It helps to purify the way that we're following the Lord. The Lord withdraws the consolation a little bit to help us look beyond the consolation to the Lord himself. And then the third, to give us true acquaintance and knowledge that we may interiorly feel that it is not ours to get or keep great devotion. intense love, tears, or any other spiritual consolation, but that all is the gift and grace of God our Lord, and that we may not build a nest in a thing not ours, raising our intellect into some pride or vainglory, attributing to us devotion or other things of the spiritual consolation. So in other words, okay, maybe your holy hour last night, maybe the time this morning at Mass, you're just like really filled up, the Lord's really close, and you start to think, I am amazing. I'm just like a spiritual master. I think I can do anything. I've done this whole thing, you know, I've worked so hard at my spiritual life that I can come up with these really amazing meditations, and I really have an insight into who God is, and I'm just above everybody else. Nobody's laughing. I'm kind of nervous about that. You were actually having these thoughts, or? Okay. So, but we can really get ourselves into that and have this idea, like, I'm in charge of spiritual consolation. Every time I go to prayer, I'm just always getting tears because I've figured out the secret, and I'm like a master prayer. So, God purifies us of that. Like, no, I'm in charge. It's my gift. And I have a reason for it. And if you start to think it's about your own ascendancy, that pride, there's nothing worse. It's the worst thing. Pride is the worst. So sometimes we look at other people's faults and we think, that person is really a loser. You know, they've been late to Mass every day. Oh, I tell you, some people. Okay, you're worse for thinking that way than they are for being late. Pride is the worst thing. Pride is the worst vice. So God really does us a great service by purifying us of that pride, of that vanity, of how I look and how great I am and thinking I'm all amazing in my spiritual life and all of that kind of stuff. So desolation is very helpful for that. So if we can know that there's a purpose to desolation, if we know that it's not going to last forever, consolation's right around the corner, if we can do some things to resist, remembering that our resistance is not about if I turn the secret key, I'm going to get my consolation back. It's not it. But I do want to resist it. I don't want to just give in to those thoughts, and I don't want to just give up. I want to resist it, but gently. Always, the movements in the interior life should always be gentle. We don't do violence. Even that quarter turn, you can imagine what would happen to me on that swinging chair if I were really violent about it. I'd break the chair, fall off the thing. The person on the other end of the phone would wonder what the heck just happened. So, not violence. Gentle movements, but we can be firm. Gentle, resisting, and then we just trust. The desolation's going to last as long as it lasts. I love Father Gallagher when he says, there's no shame in being in spiritual desolation. We shouldn't read it into that. I'm doing this because I'm bad, because I don't know how to pray, because something's... No. God has his own reasons for desolation. He is in charge. He allows this maybe to highlight some way that we need, that we've fallen away, that we need to turn back. That's fine. We might find that. But for other reasons as well, and it's good. It's good to be in desolation. That's where the Lord wants us to be in that moment. We can trust that it's doing good things. So important. And don't make any decisions. Stop that. Okay. Let me make two more points. Maybe three. Quickly. We do experience consolation. Now, really, all 14 of these rules are about spiritual desolation because that's the hard thing in the spiritual life. Nobody ever complains about being in spiritual consolation. I've never heard this. Everybody complains about being in spiritual desolation until you come to trust it's part of God's plan, it's really for our good. But we are sometimes in spiritual consolation, and Ignatius tells us how to take best advantage of that time to prepare for times of spiritual desolation. We should remember, when we're in consolation, the desolation will also come. Don't fool yourself into thinking, now I've arrived, I'm in the promised land. Yeah, for 5 minutes, and then we move on to other things. So, but when I'm in the promised land, again, I want to listen to the Lord. That's when he's speaking to me. The thoughts that come in consolation are from him. In consolation, I want to prepare for desolation. Sometimes we can pray it forward. That's how I like to think of it. I can plan to grace into that future desolation. Sometimes I ask the Lord for an image, for a word, something I can hold on to, so that when the desolation comes, I can take hold of that word or image that came in consolation. See, the desolation has come. It happens for all of us. I can take hold of that word in times of desolation. I might set a spiritual plan in a time of consolation that I'm going to carry through when the desolation comes. And then also, I should just remember, it's kind of the flip side of the reason for desolation. When I'm in consolation, I need to be careful not to get puffed up about that. It's helpful for me to remember maybe the last time of desolation and realize, I'm not all that. This is a gift. So in consolation, I want to listen and I want to be humble. And I want to prepare for that time of desolation. So soak it in, feel it, enjoy it, be humbled, it's a gift, and prepare for that time of desolation that's coming. Another quick point, those are rule 10 and 11. Another quick point is rule 13. And I would actually pair this together with rule number 5. Rule 13 is tell everything to your accountability partner, to your spiritual director, to your confessor, to whoever that person is in your life that you tell everything to. Tell everything to. Our temptation is not to talk about the things that we're embarrassed about, and the enemy thrives in the dark. Now, I like to say this in another way. If you remember rule number 5, not to change your spiritual plan, and part of your spiritual plan is to tell everything to your spiritual director, you can forget all the other rules because he'll remind you about all of them. So if we can at least get to our spiritual director, because that's another thing we do, I'm in desolation, I'm going to waste his time if I talk with him now, and maybe there would be a better time that I could go and, we've all had these thoughts, don't listen to them. Rather, persevere. Talk to your spiritual director, your confessor, your accountability partner, your best friend, your roommate, whoever it is. Tell them what's going on. Tell them the thoughts that are coming. I feel like I'm a terrible person. I feel like I can't do anything right. I feel like God has abandoned me. I feel like, okay, whatever. Say it all. Get it out of the dark. Put it in the light. And the devil flees. He just hates to be in the light. Last point. One more blessing of desolation is we start to see where our own weaknesses are. And this is so helpful. It's so helpful. What kinds of thoughts? Because the devil is a master. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. And if you know, knowing our weaknesses, where is he going to tempt us when we're kind of more exposed? In our weaknesses, right? He knows where the thin parts are in our shield. He knows where the cracks are in the wall of our own kind of personal fortress. He's going to go right at them. And so the blessing is he does our work for us. Because of how I'm tempted in desolation, now I know where my weaknesses are. And we should take note of those. Now, two things can happen. I might be able to work on that weakness explicitly. Again, the kinds of insecurities that come, the kinds of temptations that come. What's my go-to when the desolation comes? Maybe it's things I shouldn't be looking at on the internet. Maybe it's the refrigerator. Maybe it's maybe the kinds of thoughts, the ways that I beat myself up, and the insecurities that come, the questions about my self-image. Maybe it's to the mirror, you know. Whatever it is, we all have our own configurations. And again, we don't need to be ashamed of that or kind of bury that or hide that so much as we should take note of that. And then that's a good place in consolation to invite the Lord. Tell me the truth. Show me the truth about myself. Help me to grow in my virtue of chastity. Help me to grow in my faith. I have this weakness, a particular way that the enemy tempts me in this area. So we can go to those places, we can expose them. But ultimately what we want to do, above all, is just invite the Lord to live there. If you've got a fortress that's pretty good, but you've got a crack in the wall, where do you want to put the best soldier? Right in front of that crack. Right? Invite the Lord to live there. Invite him close to your weakness. We want to hide our weaknesses away. Bury them. Pretend they don't exist. No, that's where we need the Lord more. That's the place to invite him to stand, to live, to be firm, to protect us. And that will help us so much, again, in those times of desolation. My recorder says 1 hour, 00. I feel pretty good. Let me give you a little blessing. The Lord be with you. God, loving Father, pour your grace into the hearts of your beloved sons and daughters and seal in their hearts all that you have taught them in this time. Help them to hold on to the truths that you want them to know. Make these truths fruitful in their lives, that they might grow in holiness, recognizing your movement, rejecting the enemy's movement, and in all things growing closer to you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.